Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'd like you to take a look at it in your own Bible. I'm referring to New King James this morning. The words are these: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called," say it with me, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be what?
No end.
Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, we're familiar with these scriptures, of course, from our Christmas calendars. And there are seasonal readings around this time of year. But frankly, when you look at these words are full of promise and full of power, full of life that impact us every day, not just at Christmas season or at the quote-unquote holiday season time of year. So what I want to do is take a look this morning at one of his many names. His name is Wonderful. His name indeed is Wonderful. Now, these scriptures have a context. Pretty interesting context when you take a look at Isaiah the prophet, when you take a look at to whom he was prophesying, at what time and where he was prophesying. And so I want to give you a little bit of background to these familiar scriptures. They become so familiar to us that sometimes we don't often think about what they really mean in depth and in heart. Isaiah had a 60-year ministry as a prophet. A 60-year ministry. And he served God under both godly and unruly and ungodly rulers and unruly ones as well. One of those wicked rulers was Ahaz. And Ahaz even sacrificed to the pagan gods of the surrounding nations. It was during the reign of Ahaz, one of the most powerful prophecies that Isaiah ever delivered, came during this terrible, dark time of suffering and terrible judgment that came upon the nation. Like a shining star, a radiant, glorious beam, out comes the promise of God, even during times of darkness. Now, whether or not you're rejoicing or sorrowful about what's happened in our nation, how many can agree we are in a tough time in our land?
Amen.
We're in a tough time economically. You've probably seen the reports on the fires that are burning like a conflagration in California. There was the headline on my desktop of my computer said, "It looks like Armageddon." People are suffering economically, losing jobs, and business is plummeting, and people don't know what to do. There's times of despair. And yet, how many understand our God is still on the throne? Our God is still good. He's still God. He's still in charge. Even when we don't understand what He's doing, we know that He is in charge. Turn to each other and say, God is in charge. Now, King Ahaz turned away from the Lord. His dad really walked with God, but King Ahaz didn't. So often, that's the difficulty in trying to get the revival passed on to the next generation. That's a challenge. That's why we as parents hit our knees more quickly about our children, almost quicker than anything else. No one like your kids to bring you to your knees, right? Somebody can say amen to that, I'm sure. But it was during his rule that the nation really began to make strides against the Lord and turn away. Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz with a clear promise that one day God Himself would take on human form. One day a virgin would have a child, and that child would be known and would be indeed the Son of the living God. Now, against the background of Judah's sin, and despite the warning of judgment Isaiah had to bring and was commissioned by God to bring, the promise of Emmanuel shone like a beacon. Now remember, Israel, these people had been the people of God. But how many of them had an intimate personal relationship with God? And then he says, "But my name shall be called Emmanuel." What's the name? What's the name mean? How many know? God, I'm sorry, God what? Now turn to each other and say, God is with you. Emmanuel Emmanuel. What a glorious, eternal, and bright, wonderful hope. Let's talk about King Ahaz for a moment. Again, his father's name was Jotham in the scriptures, and he was the son of Uzziah. And Jotham had reigned for 16 years, and then he was succeeded by his son Ahaz. Ahaz, the Bible says, did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He adopted the apostate ways of the nations all around him, and especially of the northern kingdom Israel. You recall at this time that Israel had divided into two nations. There was Judah to the south, and then there was Israel to the north. And they even, Israel, as well as Judah, because of Ahaz's influence, erected images of Baal. Ahaz, the king of Judah, the king of the people who were supposed to be the people of God, started sacrificing his sons in the fire to other gods. Politically, the times were marked by constant crisis and intrigue. You think it was a terrible time and difficult time around the nations of Israel right now, where Israel is surrounded, this tiny little nation, surrounded by people that want to obliterate them off the face of the planet. It's always been that way. And it was that way back then when Ahaz was king as well. Tiglath-Pileser, the ruler of Assyria, was expanding his power westward. And Egypt, which had counterbalanced the power of Assyria, was becoming a weaker and weaker nation. And so it wasn't able to be counterbalanced. If you can see it here, you see the Assyrian Empire reigning over the top. There's the Fertile Crescent, there's Nineveh, and you come down to Aram and Damascus, and you see Samaria, and Jerusalem, and Judah, and Egypt. You see Egypt. Egypt was becoming weaker. They used to keep a balance on everything. And Assyria, which was a terrible, terrible nation. If you ever read your historical annals of what did Assyria do to nations they conquered, it was awful. I mean, they would literally take over a people and skin them alive. They were terrible people and wicked and very, very difficult. Now, it was Assyria, you guys, that Jonah was sent to with a message. And they had treated Israel so poorly, so terribly, and they had treated Judah so terribly, Jonah didn't want anything to do with going bringing a word of deliverance to those folks. God said, I want you to go preach to them so they come to repentance. And Jonah goes, I don't want those guys to come to repentance. I want them to pay for what they've done. You remember the story? I mean, that's obviously Kevin's translation there. But I mean, it was so bad, he was running the other way because he didn't want Assyria to get delivered. Remember how angry he was with God? Well, I knew that if I went there, you'd lead these people to repentance and they'd change. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that what we're all about to do? But it's because Assyria was so awful. So the mighty Assyrian Empire extended from the Persian Gulf across the Fertile Crescent south to Egypt. Shalmaneser III extended the empire toward the Mediterranean Sea by conquering cities as far west as Karkar. And Tiglath-Pileser extended the empire south into Aram, Israel, Judah, and Philistia. It was Shalmaneser V who destroyed Samaria, Israel's capital. So that gives you perspective. It's interesting, I think, to be able to see that and put it into focus. So you've got Syria and the northern kingdom Israel struggling to form a defensive alliance against the Assyrians. And they pressured Ahaz over Judah. They were pressuring him to stand with them against the Assyrian king. And Ahaz refused to join their coalition. Therefore, you have Syria, whose head was Damascus, or main city was Damascus, and you had Samaria, which was the nation of Israel, if you will, and you have them coming together to get rid of Ahaz to form a puppet kingship over Judah, somebody they could control, because Ahaz wasn't cooperating. And that didn't happen. As that pressure came on Ahaz, he sent for help, not to God, but to the Assyrian Empire. These terrible people up here, Ahaz says, I want you to come help me defeat northern Israel and Syria. Do you think that that might have caused a difficult imbalance of power there? Do you think that might have caused any problem? It caused huge problems because Assyria was just looking for an opportunity to come invade this land. And that was the opportunity they needed. But what you have, now, again, it was all the excuse Assyria needed. And soon the Middle East was literally plunged and plummeted into a horrible war. Now, the first action was a battle between Judah and the combined powers of Israel and Syria. And Judah was literally crushed with defeat, and 120,000 soldiers were killed, the Bible says. Another 200,000 women and children were taken captive. But a prophet of God in Israel, northern Israel, was still trying to prophesy to northern Israel. And when they brought in these women and children, this prophet, Obed, went out and looked at them and said, "You're already under the judgment of God. You're already walking away from God. You have no business taking these people." So several of the leaders of northern Israel rise up and they look at the prophet and they go, "You're right, we're not in good shape." And they send the 200,000 men or women and children back to Judah. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, so they send them back. But they're being overrun. Judah is being overrun by these people. So then Tiglath-Pileser, who's over Assyria, comes to help Israel, or comes to help Judah. And he defeats Syria, and he defeats Israel. And then instead of going home like a nice boy, guess what he does? He decides to work on Judah. He's going to just gnaw his teeth on their bones. And so he's in the land, and he's going to defeat them. And so what happened was Ahaz and Judah was completely defeated by the Assyrian armies. And Ahaz stripped the temple and the land of its wealth in Judah to buy off Assyria. And Judah became a little satellite nation of Assyria. Now, how many understand this was not God's fault? I said, it wasn't God's fault. How many understand that sometimes in our lives, it's not God's fault that we have suffering or problems? Do I need to say that again? How many know that sometimes we are our own worst enemy? This wasn't God's fault. This was the fault of the king. And the prophets kept trying to come and say, "Turn around, turn around, turn around." And the king says, "I'm not going to turn around. So there." And so God said, "Okay, so there." That's not fun talk, but it's the way it was. God tried to get them to turn around. How many understand, come on, can you be real with me? How many understand that sin is a cruel taskmaster? It's pleasure in sin for a season. We've talked about this before. Pleasure in sin for a season. The problem is we sometimes choose to have a long season. And if you choose a long season, or sometimes even a short one, sin will take its mastery over you. And sin is a cruel taskmaster. The devil has nothing good in mind for you. Turn to each other and say, "The devil has nothing good in mind for you." So if you sin, get rid of it right away. Okay? And what happens to Ahaz? Ahaz chooses his own way. Now his nation's defeated. They're a little vassal nation, if you will, now for the Assyrian Empire. And so Ahaz becomes bitterly angry at God. Instead of saying, "I messed up, Lord, forgive me," and humbling himself, he becomes bitterly angry at God, and he literally closes the temple in Jerusalem. Closes it up. He strips it of its remaining treasures. He cuts up the golden vessels dedicated to worshiping God as if it's God's fault. Now, how many know that happens even right now? Look around our nation, and the anger that is rising up against God for things that God didn't do, but we ourselves do. So he offers sacrifices. It gets worse. He offers sacrifices to the God of Damascus who had defeated him, is what he said. For he thought and said, "Since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to those gods so they will help me." How many understand this is a guy who just doesn't get it? He doesn't get it. And in the midst of this dark night, in the midst of this really terrible time of suffering that's come upon his land, comes a promise found in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, we're going back a little bit before the defeating, but before the days of battle, God sends Isaiah with his son. And his son, here remember, Isaiah's children are called to be examples even to the land. So Isaiah had to prophesy the word of the Lord, and his kids were examples to the land. How many understand that names mean something in the Bible? Names mean a great deal. So he named his kid, and you wouldn't normally name your son these kinds of names, I don't think. You know, we got Bob, Billy, Frank, Joe. And he names his son Shir Jashub. Can you say that with me? Shir Jashub. How many like that name? Are you thinking of that for your grandson?
No.
And it means, literally, a remnant will return. So he carries out his little infant son, who is an example, prophetic example, and he carries out his little, a remnant will return, to meet the king Ahaz. And he was warning Ahaz of everything that was going to come. And he's basically prophesying judgment is coming to this nation, but a remnant will return to worship God. God says to Ahaz, before all this happens, he says, if you will keep your faith, if you will rise up and stand firm and do what I want you to do, you will not be overthrown. And at one point, early in the game, God did defeat the enemies that wanted to come against him. So he didn't learn from that in the good, and he didn't learn from the bad in the judgment. God will deal with us lovingly and try to get us to turn around. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And if we don't listen, it'll get sometimes a little bit worse, won't it? Well, Lord, help us learn. So, the trouble comes. And then there's a sign, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. God instructs Ahaz to ask for a sign. Remember, Isaiah says, ask for God a sign. Now, if you understand a prophet in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, a prophet was known as a prophet if the word of the Lord prophesied came to pass. It had to come to pass, or that person wasn't a prophet. Well, what do you do for the prophet who has to bring a word that's not going to come to pass in his lifetime, but generations later? The Lord usually took and added an element that would be seen immediately or seen very soon, so you could determine whether or not that prophet was speaking the word of the Lord. So the prophet had to speak in God's name and had to speak a truthful word. And Isaiah was one of those kinds of prophets. But the messages could be tested. So, what happens? Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, 10 through 14. And here's where we are with Ahaz, and Isaiah's confronting him. Moreover, the word of the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Stop right there. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, how many think that sounds really noble? Come on, you can be honest. It's not a trick question. Sounds noble, doesn't it? I'm not going to test the Lord. Okay? Jeannie says it's stupid, and that's true. It wasn't noble. It was not only disobedient, but this man who was far from God was basically sneering at and mocking God and quoting a scripture while he was doing so. And so Isaiah becomes tired of this man and his wickedness before the Lord, and gets angry. In verse 13, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's your context. Now, it's so interesting, because we make placards and cards and postcards and we make calendars, and we've got these beautiful verses, and this is a beautiful verse. But the context puts it all into perspective. And nobody, or very few, in our land want to walk with God rightly and see the context on this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Because you have a terrible attitude before God, and I'm bringing judgment on your land, God himself is going to give you a sign, you jerk. And here's the beauty. And then it is a beautiful message. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, what is it?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Isaiah's demand that Ahaz asked for a sign wasn't unusual. God gave that opportunity to people, and the response of Ahaz was not pious. It was mocking God. And God is saying right through this king, regardless of where you're at, king, I will present myself to this nation. These are my people, and I will bring my son, and I will bring redemption through the terror, through the darkness of your night, through the suffering that you have created, and I will call out a people for myself, because the heart of God says, I want to be with them. God wants so much to be with you and with me. You know, sometimes we get ourselves into fussed up thoughts and attitudes, and we think, man, I'm so far away from God. I don't know how to get right with God. I'm so far away. I got to work all these works and get back. And God is saying, I so much want to be with you. Say with me, God wants to be with me. One day, God Himself will take on human form, is the prophecy saying. The king will enter history as a man, the real king, born of a virgin. And when he, the ultimate sign, appears, all nations will recognize the wisdom and the majesty of our sovereign God. Then the judgment comes on Ahaz. When would Emmanuel come? Isaiah sets no date. And so immediately in this prophecy, Isaiah shifts to a near coming event. So here's an event that's going to come down the stage of time, and it wouldn't be fulfilled in Isaiah's day or in Ahaz's day. So how would you know he's a true prophet? So then he shifts and he gives a near view prophecy, which authenticates the vision of the coming delivering. Holding out his son, Sher-Jashub, Isaiah continues, before this child is weaned. This is Isaiah 7, verse 15. If you've read this before and not knew what this meant, here's what its meaning is. Before this little baby is weaned, the two nations, Ahaz, that you fear the most will be laid waste, and Judah herself will undergo oppression by Assyria, the nation you pinned your hopes on. So by refusing to trust God, Ahaz initiates an entire chain of events that are going to bring Assyria right into their front yard and lead to devastating judgments. May I encourage you in something? If you're going through a tough time, it's best to put your trust in God. It's best to trust in the Lord, in His ways. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn aside. Don't do what you think is the best in your own eyes. Stay close to Jesus. If you need prayer from others in the body, in the family of God, get prayer, get help. Stay in the Word, stay close, stay in church. Keep growing, and God will help you through that. Every time we go our own way, it reaps wrong results, doesn't it? It reaps terrible results. So he releases to his nation, Ahaz does by his decision, poverty where before there was plenty, briars and thorns where there were wonderful cultivated fields, and Assyria carries Judah and Israel off into captivity. How carefully Judah should have seen their example, and that's what God kept trying to say. Judah, look at Israel, they're your example. They're choosing to go the wrong way. Judgment's coming. Don't go that way, Judah. You have a chance to turn aside from sin. You have a chance to be right. Heed the message. And they didn't. How about today? America, you have opportunity to heed the message and repent. America, you have an opportunity to take a look at what's happened when judgment has fallen, and you can stop going in a wicked way, and you can turn in repentance, and you can turn back to God, America. If only you would. Judah saw, but she didn't perceive. She heard, she wouldn't listen. And Judah chooses to spurn God's offer of a sign. but God. Turn to each other and say, but God. In the midst of all of this, we still see the heart of a loving God. In the midst of this terrible dark time, God says, okay, this is what's going to happen. But I'm going to get you through all of this. And I'm going to bring you through the other side. And I'm going to bring my Son to you. I will have my people. And I will help them. I am Emmanuel. God with you. I'm going to deal with you. Then I'm going to be with you. Anybody ever have children? Come on, let's see the show of hands. You ever have to deal with your kids? If you didn't ever deal with them, I can tell you where they are right now, in jail. But we do deal with our kids. And oh man, you know, haven't you ever had your dad say to you, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? And as a little kid, you look back at him and say, ain't no way it's going to hurt you worse than it's going to hurt me. But I got the point later in life when I had my own children. God is saying, look, don't go your own way. Don't do it. Don't go that way. It's going to reap bad results. And okay, well, we'll get you through this. And turn around. You're still mine. I love you. He is a great, big, wonderful God. He is a great, big, wonderful God. In spite of the coming disaster, God still had a heart to bless His people. And He had a heart to bring them the holiness that they had turned away from. And He says, the promised child will be born and the promised son will be given. And His name is Wonderful Counselor. Now, we see a comma in there, and in actuality, the word wonderful is an adjective, and God is meaning this as one of His names as a noun, and it is Wonderful Counselor. He is indeed Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. He's Prince of Peace. How many bad things do you see in there? He will reign on the Davidic throne over a cleansed world, and of the increase of His government, there will be no end. He's going to reign. He's going to establish justice and He's going to bring righteousness. And the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8, and Isaiah chapter 9 bring the context for what this is all about. And of His kingdom, there will be no end. How many in this room have a great, big, wonderful God? His name is Wonderful. Let me just give you a couple of points to hang your hat on besides some history this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what turmoil you are facing, God sees you and He cares. Last week we talked about you are engraved, a stamp. You're stamped, engraved upon His what? His palm. You don't get very far away from God. He sees you. He knows. He cares. I'm having you talk to each other this morning to reinforce the point. Turn to each other and say, Jesus cares for you. Secondly, God thinks about you all the time. God thinks about you all the time. How many enjoy a pet? You have a little doggy? Maybe your dog's kind of like mine. My dog sits on the upper part of my sofa, looking out the front door for when I come home. Yeah, isn't that kind of cool? It's cool for me. It may not be for you. I mean, but you probably have a little animal that does the same thing. You may have a little animal. If it's a mouse, get rid of it. But if it's something else. But if it's a little cat or maybe a little dog, man, they just can't wait for you to get home. And then they're all over you. Oh, man, I'm so glad you're here. Oh, yeah, yeah. The whole body shakes. You know, it's that kind of thing. You know, it's like I don't know what goes on in my dog's mind. But he acts like he's thinking about me all day long, every day. But God is. But God is. But God is. Sometimes it feels like we're far away from Him and He's far away from us. And I got to be the last thing on His mind. And the Bible says just the opposite. It's Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your what? Thoughts toward us, which cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. What'd you learn about at church today? That God's just thinking about me all the time. How many want those to be good thoughts? Good thoughts. Under the blood of Jesus, He sees me. When you've surrendered your life to Jesus and been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, when His name is like an ointment poured forth, when you see the Lord as your majesty and His lordship is yours and you know you belong to Him, I can tell you, the Bible says they are good thoughts, so many you can't even count them. It's fantastic. Third point, He's made His compassion for you. He's full of grace and compassion for you. Psalm 111, verse 4. He's made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Just a couple more thoughts and then I'm done. This is my first conclusion. I'm just kidding. He's your glorious counselor. Now listen, that may not sound like much, but it's incredible. He's your glorious counselor. Isaiah 9, verse 6, which we've been referring to this morning. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That Hebrew word for wonderful there is pele, and it literally means a miracle. It is a miraculous thing, this counselor who reaches into your heart and into your soul and brings healing to your very life from the inside out. How many understand healing comes from the inside out? Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your counselor. Jesus is the wonderful King of Kings who reaches in and says, honey, I'll give you a new mind. I'll put the mind of Christ in you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll wash you clean from sin. And you can't get free any other way. Come to Jesus who loves you so much. What a wonderful counselor we get. Now, when you take a look, do you realize that probably it's up to $12 billion a year in this nation for expenditures on self-help materials? $12 billion. And do you know what they've found? I was reading an article about this just early this morning. Do you know what they found? They found that most of that industry and most of those purchases are from people who purchased the newest, latest book about every 12 to 18 months on the same topic. Because there really isn't healing for the inner man in the self-help program. Now, I'm not denying that some are helped, and I'm not denying counseling that has helped, but billions of dollars and people looking for shallow healing over and over and over again and wonder why they can't do it. I watched a program yesterday, a 22-year-old hotshot realtor down in California, and he was selling these $8 million homes, and there was another compatriot of his, and if he made this one sale, it was going to be a $78,000 commission, and I thought, okay, I'm moving. No, I didn't think that. And so, anyways, they're going through this whole thing, and this guy's this hot shot, and these people are coming in. He just, you can see, he's this young buck who just is so full of himself. And then he was telling this story about, it's my 22nd birthday, and my mom and dad are throwing me a big party, and he's got these 150 friends. It's all, you know, reality TV. They're showing 150 people dancing around and drinking, and it's carrying on like they're having a great time. Just a great time. It's my 22nd birthday. Forward to the next shot where he's sitting upstairs in a bathrobe by himself in apparently his apartment or a condo or wherever he is. He has a candle, two candles on a birthday cake sitting in front of himself, and he's saying these words. And this wasn't a Christian station, but listen to these words. He's saying, you know, I had 150 people downstairs, but I really only have two friends. It's my birthday and just another day. In other words, this guy may be such a hot shot in the world, but he is completely empty. Completely. That's not the family of God, is it? How many like growing another year older together? Had to add that last part. Wonderful Counselor. And that literally means, what his name means is, he is full of wonder. Full of wonder. Listen to what he says about himself. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. That's God's description of himself. Finally, in this list of Isaiah, he's also your Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word for peace is, or for prince rather, is sar. And it means head person, captain. He's your master. Just like Pastor Sherry said this morning, he's your Lord. But what is he your Lord of? Peace. Shalom. You're well off. Happy. Friendly. Welfare. Health. Prosperity. He's the one who settles your heart and soul. My question to you this morning is, do you know that his name is wonderful? Do you know how wonderful your God is? He loves you. Turn to each other one more time and say, he loves you so much. Let's stand. Let's close. Thank you, Lord, that you're good to your word. And in the midst of the things we do, you yet have mercy upon us. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you and that you indeed are wonderful. Now bless your people this day, I pray. Bless them this week. Lord, let us remember you care for us. You're with us and you're thinking about us all the time as our wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you need prayer in your life for your soul, your spirit, or your body, we'd be honored to pray with you. We'll be up here to pray for you.